Well, good evening. The events of the last several months have taught us a lot. One of the things that has really stood out to me is the great diversity of leadership approaches that different governors and leaders have had to the pandemic and the things surrounding it. And even as we listen to leadership at the national level concerning things like public demonstrations and things like that, we see a truth that is borne out that is reflected in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2 that was captured long ago by Solomon. It says there, it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now, I don't share that to point fingers at one leader over another, but to simply make the point that leadership has a profound direction and direct impact on the experiences of those being led. And you can see by different leadership approaches, as you look out across the country, a profound distinct difference between the experiences of the people that are under those different leaders. Leadership plays a vital role in God's plan for mankind, and it has since creation. Adam was actually given a position of leadership, and you say, well, he was the only person, but he was given tasks and responsibilities, duties, and oversight as part of his creative assignment, so to be, from God. Now, there are different kinds of leadership opportunities that are reflected in the Bible. There are people leading groups, like Moses leading Israel, or today, like a pastor who leads a flock, like it's talked about much in the New Testament. There are people that were leading armies, like Joshua leading the nation of Israel as they carried out the conquest of the land. There are people leading another person, like Paul was with Timothy, like the commandments of older men to younger men and older women to younger women we find in Titus. There were people that were leading projects, the building of the temple, Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And of course, there is the ever-present expectation by God of people leading themselves, exercising self-leadership in their followership of the Lord Jesus Christ. So leadership really permeates the pages of the Bible. Now, there are all kinds of leaders. I know there's this ongoing debate always about our leaders. Can you learn leadership or is it natural? And I think that what we really see when we look at the Word of God is that leadership for the Christian is the acceptance of responsibilities and roles that God calls us to and carrying those out in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. You could have young leaders like David and Timothy. You can have appointed leaders like Joshua. You can have reluctant leaders like Moses. You can have burdened leaders like Nehemiah, who was not in a position of leadership but felt a burden to do something. And in that burden, in responding to that burden, God called him to lead. You have converted leaders like Paul. You have unlikely leaders like Joseph. Who would have ever guessed that a training ground of slavery and prison would result in Joseph being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt? And you have most profoundly servant leaders like Christ. Now, there are over 350 definitions of leadership out in the world floating around. And that's just at least that many. But we're really talking today about biblical leadership. And biblical leadership is really the process of building God-honoring relationships that facilitate or support the influencing, enabling, and equipping of others to pursue godly goals by godly means. Great leadership positively and significantly impacts the experiences of individuals, of families, of marriages, churches, companies and organizations, friendships, even whole communities. Going back to Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a godly person leads in a godly way, It enhances in a godly way the experience of those who are under that leadership. So I want to spend a little bit of time tonight in light of what I can consider to be a bit of a leadership crisis in our country on the part of some of the governing bodies. I want to share some principles concerning godly leadership. We're just a couple weeks away from Father's Day, and that certainly brings to mind the concept of leadership, and we are certainly in the middle of a unique time in history that demands a special kind of leadership, and I want to just encourage us tonight as Christians who have the opportunity to lead those around us in our community in a biblical way. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these things. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this time we have together. God, you have called us to serve you. And in serving you, we are following you as our leader. But God, you have called us to serve you in a way that pleases you. And I pray that we would just grab a hold of some of the principles tonight, some simple principles, dear God, that will help us to effectively lead those around us in a way that pleases you and moves them toward Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things I want to really focus on that I think are so important that I see in Scripture is a Christ-like walk, a biblical worldview, and leadership courage. Now, the first one there is a Christ-like walk. It is absolutely impossible for a Christian to lead in a godly way without having that flow from a Christ-like character and a Christ-like walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul is talking here, and he says in chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." So manifest your behavior in a way that is not intentionally offensive. Verse 33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He then says this in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You see, Paul knew that the only way that he could lead people in a godly way was to be following Christ. And that's so important. You cannot lead others to behaviors and attitudes that you and I aren't living ourselves. And we can never lead anyone further than we have gone ourselves. So it's very, very important that you and I as Christians, if we're going to lead others, both in terms of attitude and disposition, and ultimately lead them to Christ, that we be living a Christ-like walk. There's also going to be this commitment within this Christ-like walk to personal holiness. We have positional righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that he hath been made to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we receive this righteousness, this positional righteousness by virtue of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But we still have to pursue the practical expression of that positional righteousness in our everyday lives. We are called, commanded to be holy, even as God is holy. So it's important that we don't disqualify ourselves from leading others by virtue of the ungodly choices or behaviors that we manifest. Now, really, this is talking about a spirit-led walk. The Bible says clearly that if you walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also, if we walk in the Spirit, then we will be manifesting a behavioral walk that others can follow. We also have to have in this Christ-like walk a servant's heart. This is one of the most challenging things, I think, for mankind, is to lead like a servant. We see so often positions of leadership used to bring about one's own desires or to exploit one's own preferences or to exert one's own position over others. But the reality is, a Christ-like walk includes a servant's heart. John chapter 13. Turn there with me. John chapter 13. I am just falling in love over and over again with the book of John, as I've been spending a lot of time in it. And John chapter 13, really, you just get to know Jesus in such an intimate way. And in verse 12 of chapter 13, Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. And we all know this story, but let that sink in for just a moment. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, has just washed the disciples' feet. And verse 12 says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" And then he asked them that question. Now, what do you suppose some of their answers might have been? Jesus had just washed their feet. And he wasn't asking them if they knew that he just did that. He was asking them, "Do you know what the point of what I just did was?" Now, these are the disciples who had seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead just a few chapters back. They had seen him heal the blind man. They had seen him do miracle after miracle and teach truth after truth. They had seen him resolve the issue of the woman caught in adultery. They had seen him feed thousands. They'd seen him walk on the sea. And he asked them the question, "Know ye what I have done to you?" And then he goes on to answer it. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." You see, Jesus does not deny that he is the leader. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, he's not telling them that the example is not foot washing. The example is a servant's heart and humility. And part of the leader's requirement to be a good godly leader is to have a Christ-like walk, which includes this concept of a servant's heart. A leader who leads God's way is leading from a position, from an attitude, from a disposition of servanthood. Because the leader is serving Christ. And of course, the motivation behind this has got to be a love for others. In John chapter 20 and verse 2, we see this account. Turn there with me, please. John 20 and verse 2. It's just a little insert in this verse that could be missed. Let's start with verse 1. Of chapter 20. "And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples." Now notice these next three words. "Whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." I think it's fascinating that God chose to keep that in there. The narrative would have been complete without that. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him." But God chose, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to make a point of demonstrating Christ's continuing love for his disciples. A Christ-like walk means following Christ and being an example. It means having a commitment to personal or practical holiness, not just positional holiness. It means having a servant's heart, realizing that when we lead, we're really serving Christ. And it has to do, motivation has to come from a love for God and a love for others. So the first step is this internal disposition, a heart condition. The second thing that I think is so important to godly leadership is a biblical worldview. Now, just as the Christ-like walk has to do with our heart and our attitude, the biblical worldview has to do with our intellectual and our diagnostic framework by which we examine situations, interpret events, and assess facts. It's like the filter and translator of experiences and information. It's the yardstick for discernment. You see, we have to start at looking at problems or opportunities or challenges or even disputes among people from a biblical perspective. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, they're common verses, but they really push us that way. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So we are called to seek those things. That has to do with our focus. What are we looking for? So as we lead other people, we must do so with our eyes fixed firmly upon godly things, upon biblical truth, upon biblical frameworks, to properly diagnose and evaluate situations. Biblical discernment includes biblical framework. And then it says, set your affections. Spurgeon phrases it this way: have a relish for things above, study industriously things above. This involves both the mind and the will. You see, there's no way that we can lead effectively, because leadership happens in context of events and in the context of relationships and in the context of effort and projects and work and the routine things of life. Leadership is not just a crisis intervention tool. It's an everyday tool. And the godly leader, the good leader, who's doing it with a Christ-like walk of humility and holiness and example and affection, motivation of love, will examine and discern things from a biblical worldview. That's part of what Solomon was so profound, because he prayed for God to God that he would have wisdom, godly wisdom. And so as he looked at circumstances, he would look at them from a biblical worldview, from a godly perspective, and discern them from a godly perspective. And God promises to give us that same wisdom. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the world." Don't do things the world's way, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, God has given us the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit and His Word to develop a mind that sees things like He sees them within the framework of our limited human ability. But we can see things and discern things as God does. When someone is angry and unreasonable, and the natural human fleshly response is to fire up and fire back, through the power of the Holy Spirit and discernment, we can know that there is something else that's there. And we can employ biblical approaches like a soft answer that turns away wrath. Forgiveness, even before it's sought. Long-suffering and patience. You see, a biblical perspective completely changes how we approach the concept of leadership and problem solving and prioritization and a host of other things. The third thing that's very important to being a godly leader is leadership courage. Because inevitably in leadership, there is going to be the time when you are required to make a decision. And it's not a moral decision. It's a decision that requires discernment and wisdom. And it's so important that we have the courage to make the decision that God would have us to make. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. Turning over there now. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is now in charge. And you'll notice that it's interesting to me also that the last thing that God did before he put Joshua in charge was to take Moses. So there was no doubt in Joshua's mind that he was now responsible. And God, fully aware of his heart and his trepidation over the weight of leadership on his shoulders, encourages him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So God has this frank discussion with Joshua, and he says, okay, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now get up and lead these people into this land. And notice verse 6, God is talking. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So he says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, God talking, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So God's telling him, you're the leader, but you need to be strong and of good courage. You have to have courage to lead. Trust me and have courage. Verse 9, God is still talking, and he says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And at the end of verse 18, we now see the people talking. And they say, whosoever he that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So Joshua is getting all of this admonition from God and even from the people. The people are saying, be strong and of good courage. God is saying, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because leadership requires courage. And it requires courage because the decisions that a leader makes has an impact upon the lives of others. And this is especially important. We have got to lead in faith. There are so many times when a leader makes a decision that is one based on discernment, with limited information, that will have profound impact upon the lives of others in the future. That there must be a reliance upon the promises of God, just as God encouraged Joshua in that regard. God wasn't telling Joshua to be strong and of good courage because it's just a good thing to do. He was telling him to be strong and of good courage because God was giving him a task that was consistent with God's promises. A leader has got to have complete courage because of the Lord and a confidence in God's promises and has to have the willingness to ultimately make a decision. Biblical leadership has the ability and the power to profoundly and positively impact the lives of others. As I said in the beginning, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, Solomon writes that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. They don't rejoice because someone's in authority. They rejoice because the expressions of the righteous leader's leadership, which come about by virtue of decisions and actions and direction and example, create a place, an environment, a situation where the people can thrive. Biblical leadership is the process of building God-honoring relationships that facilitate the influencing, enabling, and equipping of others to pursue godly goals by godly means. It can only be done, though, it can only be done if we first and foremost have a Christ-like walk. If we have the heart of Christ, the humility of Christ. And I have to tell you that this is always a challenge, because this is the thing that the flesh competes against all the time. But there has to be a humility and a love for others, a commitment to personal holiness, and a desire to be an example. There has to be a biblical worldview. God is not the enemy of education and understanding. He's just the opposite. And he's given us a sound mind. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, so that we might properly assess situations, frame them correctly. You cannot answer the question before you if you do not have the question framed from a biblical perspective. And then lastly, leadership courage. A courage to make decisions and act based upon the truth of God's word, the promises that he has made, and the principles that we find in the word of God. So how's your walk? Is it a Christ-like walk? We need to make sure we're not disqualifying ourselves from leadership by behaving in a way that isn't. Is our worldview a biblical worldview? Even in the midst of the things that we're going through right now in our country, are we looking at the situations that we see from a biblical perspective? I'm not talking about from a prophetic perspective or from an end times perspective or from anything like that. I'm talking about looking at behaviors and actions and decisions and just the whole unfolding events before us and seeing them through the eyes of the Christian who knows who God is and his promises and his power. And then lastly, do we exercise leadership courage? That could look like the courage to hold our kids accountable in a godly way, even when it's uncomfortable. It could be speaking the truth in love to a friend. Whatever the situation is, we need to make sure that we have the leadership courage to respond in a godly way based upon God's principles and God's promises. Biblical leadership is a combination of godly thinking, godly doing, a godly heart, and godly investing. As Christians, we have the opportunity to lead in all the areas that are godly. Lead our families, lead our friends, lead our neighbors, lead our community, lead our coworkers. Someone doesn't have to know that they're being led to be led. The only people that can lead others to Christ are Christians. And that is the highest calling of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would make each one of us as Christians better leaders as we lead others and point them to you. God, I pray that you would help us to not disqualify ourselves by the things that we allow in our own lives. God, let us control our hearts and give them to you. Let us control our words, as Pastor Caleb preached about from James. Let us let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. God, help us to not disqualify ourselves by the things that we say. God, help us to honor each other and to honor those in leadership by prayer and by followership. God, let each one of us have your Son's mind as we live our lives for you. God, I pray that each morning we would each one get on and in our heart and in our mind that we would picture Christ girding himself with a towel and washing the disciples' feet. And we would, in a metaphorical way, gird ourselves with a towel of humility, prepared to serve others in your behalf. Use us, dear God, for your work and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.